Now let us read together then from Exodus chapter 16 and verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came on to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt, and in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost in the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Amen. This evening in these sermons in Exodus, we move on in the journeys and in the travels of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and on towards what God has promised to give them in the land of Canaan. In our sermon together for last week, you remember, we said that this whole portion of the book of Exodus that tells us about these wanderings and these travels of the children of Israel is really meant to furnish us with many examples and many lessons to our souls, especially if we confess to be the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. For just as that old nation of Israel had been redeemed from the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage to begin their journey to the land of Canaan, so everyone who has been really redeemed and saved from their sin through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord is then set on a journey, as it were, that journey that is finally going to culminate in heaven at last for them and to the glory of Jesus Christ their Savior. Now, just as God has redeemed us in a certain way through the shedding of the blood of his Son, so he will have us to take our journey through this world in a certain way also. And just as that old physical redemption of the children of Israel from their house in bondage in Egypt sets before us those pictures and those examples and those lessons of our redemption, so the whole period of their wandering and their journeys and their travels in the wilderness also set before us examples and pictures and lessons with regards to our journey and the journey, the pilgrimage that we're to make through this world until we come to God at last. Now, that's a fact that you don't simply deduce from the Word of God. There are some things that you deduce, and rightly deduce, from the Word of God. But that's not something that you simply deduce or gather out of the pages of the Word of God. But it's something that's absolutely explicit and made absolutely explicit in the pages of the Word of God for us, in the New Testament pages of the Word of God, that is. And it's when the Apostle Paul, you remember, exhorts the Christians in the church at Corinth about how they're to take their journey through this world and how they're to live in this world to the glory of Christ. Moreover, brethren, he says, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And then he says, now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And then he goes on to say further on, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So that there is no way that we can rightly read those Old Testament accounts of the travels of the children of Israel in the wilderness for those years and under those circumstances and how they reacted to those things. There's no way that we can read those things without seeing the application of them spiritually to our own souls and to our own travels and to our own pilgrimage as the people of God. They were written, says Paul, for our admonition, for our instruction, for our learning. And the reason that God wrote those things down, or one of the reasons that God has written these things down in these Old Testament scriptures, is not simply to give a historical account of what took place, but it's to give for us an ethical and a practical handbook, as it were, by way of picture, a picture book, so that we can look and see those things that took place and learn from them, either from the positive or from the negative, as the case might be, until that time when the Lord brings us home and has finally redeemed his church unto himself at the last. Well then, as I say, this evening, we simply move on in the account and in these travels and in these wanderings of this people of God that they now undertake under the hand of God. And first of all, just the setting once again. Last week, you remember, we looked at the first phase of their journey, how that murmuring spirit overcame them, and that complaining spirit, when they had got to that place called Mara, they had had no water, there was a scarcity of water. Finally, when they got to Mara, you remember, the water wasn't at all commendable to them and didn't commend itself to them, and so they began to complain, and they began to cry out against Moses, and of course against God himself. God undertook, of course, to sweeten that water. And he did it in that miraculous fashion, in that outstanding and remarkable way, when they cast the tree into that water and all of those things at that tree, as he compared to a tree, you remember we sung, and all that that conjures up. But eventually then the Lord moves them on from Mara, and they come at the end of that chapter to Elim, where it says were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and there they encamp there by the waters. So they have come from the shores of the Red Sea, the further side of the Red Sea. They have come from the Red Sea to Mara, from Mara to Elim. And then in these verses this evening, they come from Elim and into the wilderness of Sin on their way to Sinai. And there these things for this evening then that we read about take place. Now, as you will have seen from our reading, there are those aspects of this incident this evening that are almost identical to what took place in that other incident for last week. Again, the people rise up in opposition and complaint against Moses and against Aaron. But again, it's really the Lord that they're complaining against and murmuring against. And once again, the Lord comes in that miraculous fashion and in that merciful fashion, and the Lord provides them bread to eat and meat to eat as well. He gives them bread in the manna that he causes to come down from heaven for them. And he gives them meat to eat and those flocks of quail that he sends a wind to drive into their camps. Quail were game bird, I suppose you would say. They were about 10 inches long. And the Lord caused that wind to arise and blew those flocks of quail into their presence, so that indeed they had bread to eat and meat to enjoy also. They had cried out for bread, they had cried out for meat, and the Lord undertakes then and supplies them with both the bread in the manna and the meat in those quail. Now, it's the manna really that I want us to look at this evening, the bread itself, because really it's in the provision of that manna and in the attitude and the reaction of the people of Israel to that manna that really you have the gospel lesson stored up for us and for our soul. You see how they react to it. It's God that gives it, and yet they react to it in a certain way. And in that, in fact, you have the New Testament application to our souls. What is the manna? What does it represent? And of course, if you read the Word of God, it's not long before you conclude that the manna is typical. It's a picture. It's a picture in the first place of our Lord Jesus Christ himself as the bread of life, as the bread who has come down from heaven to give life unto the world. And the manna also represents the Word of God itself. So in the Old Testament, you have the manna and God supplying it and providing it. But when you come to look for the application of that for us today, then you see it in our Lord Jesus Christ himself in the first place and preeminently, and also in his Word, because there's a sense in which you can't separate Christ and his Word anyway. So Christ is the bread of life, his Word is the bread of life, and it's our attitude and our behavior towards them both, really, that is set down here in this incident as an example to us, as an admonition, as instruction, as lesson for our souls. And with regards to our Lord Jesus Christ himself being looked on as the bread of life, that's something that's absolutely beyond dispute, because it's Christ himself who takes that title upon himself. And he takes it upon himself in such a way that he fills up this picture of Israel in the wilderness in this 16th chapter of the book of Exodus. And you probably know that time when he used that title and description of himself and said of himself, "I am the bread of life." And it was, in fact, when he had performed a miracle, just as these people had experienced a miracle. And it was a miracle that had to do with bread. It was when he took those loaves and those fishes, when he broke them up and blessed them and gave thanks by the Sea of Galilee. And then when he fed those 5,000 men, plus women and children, by the shores of the Sea of Galilee, so that indeed they had their fill, and they gathered up, you remember, those 12 baskets of fragments that were left over after the miracle. Now, immediately after our Lord performed that, he went over the Sea of Galilee, and in fact, in doing that, he performed another miracle, because he walked part of the way on the waves themselves and came to his disciples in their ship. The next day, that whole multitude of people that were fed with those loaves and fishes came over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee as well. And as they begun to flock around our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord begins to warn them then not to be caught up with the things of this life in such a fashion that they're going to lose out on the things of that life which is yet to be. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Now there's a good response to those words of the Saviour. And that multitude of people, in fact, cry out and they ask the Lord what they should do. What must we do to work the works of God? How do we get this bread that endures on to everlasting life? And our Lord tells them. And in fact, he tells them the way that you receive the bread that endures unto everlasting life is this: you believe on me as the one whom the Father has sent. Now, they don't want that. And they immediately rail on the Savior, and they begin to complain against him, and they demand a sign of him to prove that they should believe in him. And they point him up to the sign that Moses did with their fathers in the wilderness. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Our Savior points out to them, and rightly so, that it was not Moses that gave your fathers that bread, he says, but it was his Father who is in heaven. And then he informs them of the true bread that has come down from heaven, and that is he which cometh down and giveth life unto the world. And then very simply he announces, I am that bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life, says the Savior. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Just as surely, says our Savior, as God provided bread in the wilderness for those Israelites of old, so God has now provided the true bread from heaven. And I am that bread, he says. And if any man eats of that bread, he shall live forever. And that bread is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, takes over lock, stock, and barrel, everything that was ever meant to be contained in that old manna in the wilderness, and he applies it to himself, and he takes it to himself, and he makes it known that it all pointed up to himself and what he would do in his death on Calvary's hill. So he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. All that was ever contained in that old manna is now brought forth and shown to have been pointing up to Christ, the one that the Father would give, that men and women might have life to their souls. And now he points these people to that so that they might grasp the truth, so that they might receive him. And by receiving him then, they might have the bread of life, and they might have life everlasting through that bread. Well then, let's just look at those words, both things, the words that the Savior speaks, in the light of the setting in which he speaks them, and in the light of the setting that you have in Exodus. And very simply and straightforwardly, our Lord very definitely equates himself in this incident with that had taken place in the wilderness so long ago. And one thing that's not to be overlooked, I'm sure, my friends, there in the wilderness so long ago, here in these events and the feeding of the 5,000 and what took place afterwards, was that both of them are set in a whole atmosphere of complaining and murmuring and despising the things of God. You remember those people in those verses that we read together in verse 2 of the chapter. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Dear old Moses and Aaron too, they're getting the rough end of it again from these people. Don't you see that lovely glimpse again into human nature? Just something like we mentioned this morning. My, there was nowhere like Egypt. Wasn't Egypt a great place? And they remember what Egypt was like. We sat by the flesh pots then. We had plenty to eat. Not a word about the chains or the shackles, or the taskmaster's whips. No, you see, human nature has such a capacity to forget that kind of thing. And so they're looking back to Egypt again, and they're saying, we were back in Egypt again, and with all those things that we had when we were held in the land of Egypt. Now the Lord responds. The Lord then in that verse 4 said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. I will rain bread from heaven for you. What a tremendous intervention on the part of the Lord. As one old believer said, it would have been more fitting perhaps had the Lord rained fire and brimstone upon them on account of their attitude. But the Lord's gracious, and the Lord comes in the midst of all that complaining and all that murmuring and all of that despising. The Lord then comes and the Lord provides, gives them bread from heaven to eat. Now, if you read the subsequent history then of the children of Israel in the wilderness, at first they receive that bread. It's great. They're glad to have it. They fill their stomachs with it. But as they go on their journeys from day to day, then there comes up that old complaining spirit again, so that they want to be rid of that manna out of their lives forever. They want the tang of the leeks and the garlic again. And they're fed up, as they say, with this sweet bread that the Lord has given us. And so they begin to despise it. They've had enough of it. And they want what they used to eat when they were in the house of bondage long ago. I'm sure that can be applied to us, my friends. Isn't it the case sometimes when the manna of God and his Son and his Word really doesn't satisfy that part of our old nature? We want a way back to the leeks and the garlic to get something to satisfy our lives. Well, these people were like that. And so they began to despise what the Lord had given, you see. And they weren't for receiving it. At the first, it was great. They loved it. But then it got, as it you might say, commonplace to them. And then they didn't want it anymore. And they despised what the Lord had provided. Now, you see how akin that spirit is to what took place by the shores of the Sea of Galilee at that time. My, when our Savior had performed that miracle with the loaves and the fishes, and fed that 5,000. There was a tremendous groundswell of opinion in favor of Christ. You know what they wanted to do at that time? They wanted to take him right on the spot and make him a king. We're going to make you king, Lord. We've never seen it on this wise before. And they're full of enthusiasm, my friends. And they're all set to exalt the Lord to the heights in their estimation. However, once the Lord then begins to really set out before those people the things concerning himself and the reason why he has come into this world, then there comes all the complaining and there comes all the murmuring and eventually all the despising and then at the last, the final rejection of Christ himself. You get a flavor of it as soon as our Lord has said that he's the bread of life. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They don't want to know of the Lord as the bread of life. The Jews then murmured at him. You see the same old spirit. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? And then when our Lord finally tells them that the bread is his flesh, which he has come to give for the life of the world, then they really rise up. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And they reject him and despise him. And on throughout that account, until they turn away from the Lord entirely. You see, the great overriding issue in the wilderness in Exodus, by the shores of Galilee when our Lord was here, was our attitude to what God has provided. That's the issue. And when what God has provided is his only begotten Son, then, my friend, your attitude had better be right. Had better be right. God was merciful and gracious. And when indeed he might have rained down fire and brimstone on those people in the wilderness, he rained down manna. And here, when he had sent forth his only begotten Son, what would it be if they despised that bread and rejected that bread that came down from heaven at last? Now you consider that, and consider it even in that statement that our Saviour makes there. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Very costly bread. Very costly sustenance to our souls. And the provision that God makes for our eternal life in his only begotten Son is the life of his only begotten Son on that cross on Calvary's Hill. And Christ, knowing all that, my friends, set his face steadfast as a flint to go to Jerusalem to give his life for the life of men and women. You know, you get a lovely hint of that, even in the miracle with the bread and the fishes. And when our Lord sees all that multitude and he turns to one of his disciples, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said, it says, to prove him, to test him. And of course, dear old Philip, like the rest of us, he gets out his pocket calculator and he begins to weigh up how much bread you would need and how many pennies you would require to buy an amount of bread that would satisfy those people. But it says, this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. He knew all along what he would do. He knew exactly how he was going to provide bread for that multitude. He already had it in his heart and in his mind before the event, and it was only a matter of putting that intention into operation when the time had come. And oh, my friends, when it came to that point when that bread had to be provided in the giving of the life of Christ for our salvation, he always knew, he himself knew what he would do. It wasn't an accident, you know. Calvary wasn't an accident. Christ wasn't overtaken. For from before the foundation of the world, he was the bread given and the lamb slain for our redemption. And as he came and had come at that point and preached of that bread that came down from heaven, not only had he come down from heaven at that point, but he knew that he must pass through the death of the cross to return to heaven again and send forth that bread down from heaven in its fullness for our souls and for our eternal life. So what our Lord gives, of course, in that incident also is that tremendous invitation, as you would say, in the gospel. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. What an invitation, my friend. And our Lord speaks about it quite simply, quite straightforwardly. He said, you're to come to me. Is that a physical thing? Of course it's not a physical thing. Don't you see how ridiculous such a notion is? These very people to which the Lord says this had already come to him. They had come right over the Sea of Galilee. But, says the Lord, you've come physically over the Sea of Galilee to me. What you must do now is really come to me. And the way that you come to me is by casting all your dependence upon me and trusting on me by faith for your life and for the sustenance of your everlasting life. You remember what the apostle says to the Hebrews? He that cometh to God must believe that he is. He must exercise faith. Because the way that you come to God is by faith. Your heart gets drawn out towards God. Your mind gets opened up to the things of God. Your eyes get enlightened to the cross that God has provided in Christ his Son. And that's how you come to God and come to Christ and come to salvation. And our Lord says, I am the bread then. And he that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Don't get put off by the invitation that you're dealing then with a God that you can take or leave, that you can have the invitation or you can't have the invitation, as the case might be. Because our Lord Jesus Christ makes the rejecting of that bread to be absolutely inevitable to those people that he's speaking to them. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Except. You take all those except words in the Word of God and weigh them up. Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be born again, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Except ye be converted, ye shall all likewise perish. Except ye repent, except ye believe. Except ye eat, says the Lord. Not something, although it's given in an invitation and freely offered us from the hand of the Lord itself. It's not something, my friends, that you despise and reject and have a wrong attitude towards without consequence and without eternal consequence. Not for a minute. And our Lord makes that abundantly clear. And whereas he stands with open arms offering himself as the bread of life to our souls, he also stands with that warning held up in his hand regarding the consequence of rejecting him as that bread. God gave the manna in the wilderness. They despised it, murmured against it, complained about it, and perished. And God has given his Son, the true bread that came down from heaven. And except we eat of that flesh, we have no life in us, and we perish forever and ever. So typical of Christ himself, typical of his word. And that passage, in fact, in Exodus sets out really the test that the Lord sets before those people with regards as to how they're going to treat him and his word that he speaks. Now look at that verse 4 again. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. And the manna in the wilderness, my friends, was typical of how we react to God's word. Not only our attitude to Christ as the living bread, but our attitude to God's word as the living word. And God makes that manna, in fact, to be a test for those people, whether they will do what he has said regarding it or whether they will not do. And you see, as our Lord then speaks about what happened, listen to this word that Moses gives later on. And he humbled thee, he reminds these Israelites. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You remember? That's the very word out of Deuteronomy that our Lord Jesus Christ takes up to fight the devil with as the word of the living God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And says Moses to this generation, don't you know why the Lord gave you manna? The Lord gave you manna to test you with regards to his word. And to teach you that you cannot live just by bread, but you must live by God's word. And yet you see, even as soon as it was given, they in fact despised God's word and rejected God's word. Now God gave instructions with regards to that manna. There were certain ways in which they were to gather it. There were certain amounts that they were to gather. And then the most significant piece of legislation was this, of course, that on the Friday evening, on the evening before the Sabbath, they were to gather two lots of manna. One for that day, one for the next day, which was the Sabbath day. And on the Sabbath day, they were not to gather any manna. So that was the Lord's instructions. That was the Lord's test. That was how the Lord was going to prove them. Now look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, it says, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left off it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. They were only to take and they were only to gather for one day. But some of them said, no, we'll gather for several days. And it stank. The Lord told them that it was only with regards to the Sabbath day that they were to gather those two lots. But on other days of the week, some of them, you see, said, no, we're going to do what we think best. And they gathered for 2 days. And the result of it was, my friends, the stench of their tents rose to high heaven. And he was wroth with them. Moses was wroth with them. But you see, the lesson is in keeping the word itself. And God gives us his word, not for us to do with it what we think fit. To do with it precisely what God tells us in his word to do with it. These people were smart alecks. They thought they could do with that manna what was best suitable for them. And so they gathered more than God had said, and it rose up with its smell to heaven above. Notwithstanding. And that's one of those ominous words of the Word of God. God said thus and thus and thus. Notwithstanding, it says, they did thus and thus and thus. And those are the kind of words in the Word of God that are meant to ring out like bells in the Bass Rock for us on our journey to heaven. Yet on the other hand, isn't it true to say that God can turn or use that turning word, notwithstanding? You know that lovely hymn of old Samuel Medley about us being ruined in the fall. He saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. And you see, those people turn against the Lord and his word. And yet how often the Lord in his grace turns towards us when we don't deserve it and does us good. Had they done what the Lord did, you see, if they gathered it on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, more than they needed for that day, then it stank. And yet when they did what the Lord told them with regards to the double gathering for the Sabbath day, didn't stink. Wasn't in the manna. Wasn't in the preservation that was built into the manna. It wasn't what God did with the manna. And as they did with the manna, what God told them to do, then it kept and was preserved. In fact, there was a pot of it kept, not over one night, but for 40 years until they finally came into the land of Canaan itself, and it was put in the ark of the Lord in the tabernacle, and there it abode, and there it was preserved, because that was God's will and God's word concerning that manna. So, my friends, bear in mind that when God tells us a certain thing, then it's for our good if we do it. And I'm sure there's a typical lesson there when those people thought that they would gather up and keep those things and more than they needed. God told them what they needed. And isn't it the case that some people like to gather around them those things of this world? And those very things are the things that are going to drag us down, perhaps, at the last. To learn to hold all things lightly as unto the Lord our Saviour. So then, with regards to the manna as Christ, with regards to the manna as the bread, with regards to the whole lesson of our attitude before both. And very simply, the Lord is the giver. God has given it. He's given the manna. Above all things, he's given Christ. He's given his word. He's given them from heaven. The manna came down from heaven. It had its origin in heaven. God provided it from heaven. The lovely wee word in the book of Numbers. And it tells you there that it was while the people slept that the manna came down and settled on the earth. When they were sleeping, they knew nothing about the provision of that manna that God had given to them. And isn't it the case that Paul says, was when we were yet in our sins and ungodly and rebellious against God that God commended his love towards us and gave his only begotten Son from heaven for our soul's salvation. Came right to the door of their tents. All they had to do was stoop down and pick it up. It was near them. The Lord is near you, says the word. He has come right to you in the gospel in Christ. No wonder your soul will be damned, my friends, if you despise such a salvation. And all you have to do, but you know, maybe that's the hard bit. All you have to do is stoop down and pick it up. It was on the ground. Says later on, it was just like a white coriander seed, but it was on the ground. And they had to get down and pick it up. You find it hard getting down? Is that your trouble, my friend? Find it hard bowing the knee to an omnipotent God who demands your life, your soul, your all? Is that your trouble? Well, my friend, you bend down and you pick up what God has provided in the gospel in Christ his Son, because remember the word, except you do it, ye have no life in you. Moses didn't give you that bread, says the Lord. It was my Father who gave you that bread. And the same one who gave that bread in the wilderness is the one who has given this bread, Christ his Son. And the issue is our attitude with regards to that bread. Not the rejection of it, my friends. Don't do that. But it's the receiving of it. Because whosoever eateth of this bread shall never hunger. And this bread is my life, which I shall give for the world. And you take the lessons. Remember, written for our admonition, our learning, our teaching, thousands of years before Christ came. Says the word of God already. God was drawing pictures in the Old Testament with regards to the coming of Christ his Son. And now he has come. And the bread from heaven has come down. And he's there for us to receive for the life of our souls now and then forever and ever. Don't reject Christ, my friend. Don't let the devil talk you into rejecting Christ. And you take God and all his love and his mercy and his grace. For he's set to do you good in the gospel when you have Christ as your Savior.